I'd invite you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. We have several visitors, so hopefully you can kind of catch up with us as to where we've been in Acts chapter 10, a message we've entitled Stretching Faith, as we saw last week Peter and his faith being stretched to preach the gospel to a people group that would not have been normally in his comfort zone. We're following up on his preparation to meet a man by the name of Cornelius, and we find ourselves in Acts chapter 10. I won't read all of our text this morning, just beginning with verse 24 through 33, and then we'll read more as we make our way through the text. But if you'll follow along, Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 24. There we read, "On the following day, he, Peter, entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am just a man.' As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean.'" Verse 29. "That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I asked for what reason you have sent for me." Cornelius said, "4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." May God add His blessing to the study of His Word. Again, let me remind you that the verses we just read follow on the heels of what we learned last week. Namely, that they teach us not only about the Gentile named Cornelius coming to faith, but also, and perhaps more pointedly, these verses teach us about Peter's faith being stretched, coming to learn God's heart, that it is not simply in God's heart to save the Jews, but to save people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation. And the application we made from these verses, verses 1 through 23 last week, was this: that we must guard ourselves against any attitudes that see sharing the gospel with someone as beneath us, because we might ourselves regard them as unworthy, unloving, or unapproachable. We need to see everyone as an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is how Peter had previously considered the Gentiles, as unworthy, almost as if they were beyond the grace of God. But as we noted, God had taught Peter a lesson by way of a vision that we are now going to see put into action here in our text. We're going to divide the entire text, verses 24 through 48, into three sections. And the first section will cover verses 24 through 33, where we see Cornelius as a hungry hearer. In verses 34 through 43, we see Peter as a potent preacher. And then finally, in verses 44 through 48, we see Spirit-filled saints. And from the examples of these two men and then what was accomplished, we will make some applications as we go along the way. So we begin with our first point, the hungry hearer. Now let me just say to you, as we see Cornelius in this fashion as the hungry hearer, I'm going to make this application, this exhortation to you, asking you, are you a hungry hearer? For although Cornelius is simply and first now coming to faith in Christ, I believe his zeal to hear the Lord is a zeal that we ought to maintain through our lifetime. Did you notice, as we read our text, the fervent and persistent zeal of Cornelius to hear the truth? He wanted to hear the gospel. There was no church where he was at. There was no place for him to hear the gospel, but so desirous to hear the gospel, when he heard there is a preacher just down the way, he sent for him. Come and preach the gospel. He wanted to know Jesus Christ, and to that end, he went to great lengths to come to know the truth about Jesus. And so as we begin to look at these verses, let me make this observation and application for you. And I say this, that those whom God draws to himself, if he is bringing you to himself, he infuses with a fervent hunger for knowing the truth. If you are experiencing the work of God in your life, you will hunger for the truth. Of course, the reverse then would be true. If you're not hungering for the truth, it would be indicative of the fact that God's not working on you at that point, perhaps because of some sin, because of some rebellion, because of some unwillingness to hear the gospel. May I say to you that a characteristic then of one within whom God is at work, do you want to know if God's at work in you? Well, let me remind you that a voracious appetite for the Word of God is one such characteristic. A voracious appetite for the Word of God. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. As we had already noted in verses 1 through 23, the providence of God to bring Cornelius and Peter together for this very encounter. So let us now see what God instilled in Cornelius that brought him to the situation. What did God do for this man that brought him to a place where he said, I need to hear the Word of God, the gospel? Well, there are three notable things. First, there was the preparation. Verse 24, as we read there, again, verse 24, on the following day, when he, Peter, entered Caesarea, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. We find that Cornelius, the text says a very simple word, he's waiting for him. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of waiting, sitting down, reading a magazine, waiting for your name to be called. The word waiting here in our text has a much stronger implication. The word waiting here means to be in either hopeful or fearful anticipation. Have you ever been in hopeful or fearful anticipation? You've got something exciting that's about to take place, and you're just watching and you're waiting to see it happen. Or maybe it's a fearful expectation or anticipation. You're waiting for that bad news to come. That's what this word means. It is an active waiting. It is a looking and a thoughtful anticipation that something's about to come to pass, and I don't want to miss it. Peter would use this very word. I love this, that Peter, seeing the faith of Cornelius, the preparation that God had put into Cornelius to be looking for a preacher, looking for the Word of God to come, that Peter himself would use this very word, waiting, three times in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 14, that give us this feeling of a hopeful, purposeful intent, longing for something to come to pass. Let me read this text. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, has really been speaking about judgment. The judgment of God is coming. How many of you want to experience the judgment of God? Well, notice what Peter says as this judgment of God's coming, beginning verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Here's the same word, waiting, looking for, anticipating, not wanting to miss the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting. We are looking for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you wait, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Peter was taken by that word, taken by that concept, waiting for God, anticipating God. Here Cornelius is waiting for the word. Peter, in this situation, is anticipating the coming of the Lord. But here we find Cornelius, as we think about this word then in our text, he is prepared. He wants to hear God's word. He wants to hear the truth of the gospel. And it is a reminder to us that all within whom God is at work will have a voracious hunger for the word that if they do, they ought to find themselves waiting in prepared anticipation to hear the word of God preached. In our home Bible fellowship, you might have heard this quote by Thomas Watson. Thomas Watson said, "When we come to the word preached, we come to a matter of the highest importance. Therefore, we should stir up ourselves to hear with the greatest devotion." What was Cornelius doing? Waiting. Bring the word. I've got to hear the word. I am ready to hear the word. He stirred himself up. But it's interesting that Cornelius was so stirred up about the word of God, he had to stir other people up. You have people like that in your life? They get all worked up and they come into the room and they shake everything up and everybody starts getting on board with them. Well, here we see in our text, verse 24, that not only was Cornelius waiting, but it says that he called. He called family and friends together. That word called there means to call out, call together. You must come. You must come and hear. There's something about to happen. Look what I'm waiting for. Look what I'm anticipating. And I want you by my side and I want you to hear this as well. Not only then had Cornelius prepared himself, but he sought to get others prepared to hear the word. Beloved, this attitude of preparation was granted to Cornelius by God, and I dare say that some of us need to pray that we would be granted a fresh desire to be as prepared to hear the word of God as Cornelius was. Sunday mornings become so difficult, don't they? Saturdays, we're busy, we get up Sunday, it's hard, it's early, we're tired, it's getting darker in the morning, right? When you're waking up and it's like, oh, what do you want to do? Hit the snooze button, roll over, I don't want to get ready, I don't need to necessarily hear this, I don't have to have my mind fresh. Yes, you do. The Word is your source of life. And you need to be in the company of the people of God to hear that word. And here is Cornelius, at this point not even saved, and he's doing all of this preparatory work almost to the shame of believers. May we be granted that fresh desire to be as prepared to hear the word of God. So that was the first characteristic of what God had worked in him, the spirit of preparation. But second, we see a spirit of humility in verses 25 through 29. Not only was Cornelius saying, I'm ready to hear the word, but part of his preparation was to hear the word with humility. I come with humility. Now, how does that work? Obviously, in verse 25, we see him doing something that we are all quick to note. This is not right. What did he do? Verse 25, it says, when Peter entered, here comes Peter, Cornelius, a centurion, met him and did what? Fell at his feet. Maybe we can get away with that. Maybe. But then he did what? Worshipped him. Obviously, beloved, Cornelius was wrong in his practice in worshiping Peter, and Peter quickly corrects him. However, the attitude was not wrong. The attitude was correct. And was rather remarkable when you think about a Gentile centurion, a well-respected and influential man, humbling himself before the preacher, that the preacher would know how sincere his desire was to learn the Word of God. Now, I know it seems a little bit self-serving, but does your preacher know how sincere you are to learn the Word of God? I'm not advocating, by the way, any practice of bowing down before the preacher. But does the preacher know your sincerity? Do you have that sincerity? We speak of how much disregard the Jews had for the Gentiles. We spoke of that last week. Do you think for just a moment the disregard Roman centurions had for Jews? A Roman centurion, they were not generally known for loving and respecting the Jews, but Cornelius knew something that we would do well to remember ourselves, and that is that he needed to know something that he could only know if he came humbly and said, "Teach me. I don't know everything." Here is this Roman centurion, fairly educated, at least in the things he needed to know, probably far more educated than a Jewish fisherman, and he bows down and says, "Teach me the Word of God." Do you come to learn with humility? Do you long to spend time with and speak to those whom you know more than you about Jesus and the Word of God? I recently found myself in a situation where a person was struggling with knowing and applying biblical principles to some circumstance in his life. The person knows by both my practice and my understanding of the Word that I do have knowledge to share, and I even offered myself to that end. Yet, to do so would require humility on this other person's part, something that this person was lacking in the matter. And so there was resistance and there was separation. Beloved, let us not find ourselves too proud to ask for help. Let us not be too proud to ask for understanding. Let us not be too proud to say to one another, particularly as it relates to knowing and practicing God's Word, are you ready for the words that sometimes make us feel silly, but we're supposed to be able to say them to one another? I don't know or understand what this means. Can you help me understand it? Do you know that some of the greatest opportunities you ever have to know and apply God's Word is when you sit in a group of Christians who are eagerly desiring to understand God's Word and you discuss it amongst one another? You have somebody there that's been able to maybe dig in a little bit deeper than the rest of the group, but then you can begin to apply it and say, this is how this works, this is how I understand it, and let's refine it and get it honed in so that we can actually do these things. Are you that humble? Verses 27 through 29, we find this humility, interestingly enough, works both ways. It's not just that Cornelius humbled himself before the preacher. It's that the preacher humbled himself before the hearer. We'll look at Peter's role just a moment, but notice how Peter reveals his own humility in immediately submitting to God's Word rather than to the cultural norms. He could have said, what am I doing in this Gentile's house? I've got to get out of here. This isn't right. What will people say? What will people think? What will the people back in Jerusalem do to me if they've learned that I've been inside the house of a Gentile dog? Oh, no. I've been called to this very place. Jewish thought, of course, had taught Peter to avoid the Gentiles, and even here, Peter says, if you note in verse 28, that it would be unlawful for a Jew to associate with a Gentile. I don't know where he came up with that, because that's not in the law of God, but it was the law of Peter's cultural upbringing. And we don't have those cultural problems, do we? People that we avoid, people that we... I was driving the other day and came up to a stoplight and looked over, and here's this guy with his head shaved on the side, and he's got the mohawk thing and earrings and smoking and looking. He's like, do I need to share the gospel with this person? Absolutely. Is it a little bit uncomfortable, maybe? Could be, especially if he stabbed me with his hair. But we can't look at people and judge them. We're not the judge. We have to look at people and say, there's one who needs the gospel. And guess what? God has appointed you to share the gospel with that person. God's the judge. God will take care of everything else. We do our job by simply proclaiming the gospel. I guess I could say some other thoughts on there, but let's look at the third thing. I need to move on. The third characteristic that God instilled in this man, not only did he instill this preparation, this humility, but finally he instills in verses 30 through 33 an obedience. Third and final characteristic infused here is obedience, of hearing, understanding, and doing what God has commanded. Sometimes we make following God so difficult, don't we? Hey, just do it. Just hear God's word and do it. In verses 30 through 33, Cornelius gives his own testimony of what God had been doing in his life. He shared how he had been praying and praying for knowing the truth and for that prayer to be answered. But as is often the case with knowing the will of God, when you ask to know the will of God, guess what else happens? You're given a responsibility. You're given an obligation. You're given a duty. If you want to know God's will, it means doing God's will. That knowing God's will also means doing God's will. In verses 32 and 33, notice there that Both Cornelius and Peter immediately were obedient to the revealed will of God. In verse 33, here's Cornelius. So I sent for you, how? Immediately. How often do we delay? How often do we put off? How often do we say, it just doesn't matter? How often do we look at the God of grace and say, you're the God of grace and I can wait on this? Can I tell you that grace isn't about waiting, God waiting on us? Grace is about our waiting on Him and waiting in the sense of serving Him. So we have Peter expressing his willingness to preach the Word of God to Cornelius and his guests. We have Cornelius part in this eager anticipation. Beloved, the hungry had gathered to hear the Word of God. The hungry had gathered to hear the Word of God. Wouldn't that be a great motto or a great statement for any church? The hungry are gathered here. And that's what we see. Cornelius, in his anticipation, brought family and friends together because God had been working in him. And so let me ask you this question. How hungry are you today? Beloved, the evidence that God is actively at work in you is when you have an unquenchable thirst for the living waters and the bread of life. And I say it again, that those whom God draws to Himself, He infuses with a fervent hunger for knowing the truth. And a characteristic of one with whom God is at work is that voracious appetite for the Word of God. And I find it no small thing that Peter, the same Peter we find here in our text, wrote those very familiar words you hear from this pulpit often in 1 Peter 2:2-3, like newborn babies, what? Long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it, by what? The Word of God, you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. May I ask you, let me ask you very directly, listen well. If you've tasted the kindness and the mercy and the grace of the Lord, then you must long. That means it's presently, currently, and fervently longing. A baby, when he's hungry, he is not giving up on that desire. Crave that pure milk of the Word. And I was thinking about little babies. And little babies eat just a little bit of milk, right? Or they drink a little bit of milk. And then they start drinking more and more milk. You remember? How many of you made bottles before? Little babies, you give them just that, you know, quarter of a bottle, and then they're drinking one bottle, and then it's like you can't get enough bottles to them. And that then turns into solid foods until that baby grows up to be like me, nearly 200 pounds of pure eating machine. And you can't stop me from eating food. We went to Red Robin, I haven't been there for a long time. It's like the American version of Mexican food because you get all the French fries you could eat. Yeah, I thought I was in paradise for a moment. I corrected myself, but I was just eating French fries like they were tortilla chips. You realize that a French fry is much more thick than a tortilla chip? I was miserable, and I happened to go all the way to Tulsa, so I drove home miserable because I was voracious. Now, that was gluttony, and I asked for God's forgiveness and your forgiveness for sharing that example. But the idea, folks, is that there is such a hunger. I see the Word of God as I want to bring more baskets of the food, of the Word. Bring them on. I'm ready for it. That's how hungry I am. I want to be that hungry. I want to be a hungry hearer like Cornelius. How about you? Does this describe you? Does it describe me in reference to the Word of God? That was the hungry hearer. Well, we have not only the hungry hearer, we have the potent preacher. Let me read verses 34 through 43 for you if you'll follow along. Peter, it says, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, and how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Verse 39, we are witnesses of all these things, of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been anointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. Having just seen Cornelius in that truth that those whom God draws to himself, he infuses with that fervent hunger for knowing the truth, we are next presented with Peter. He is the potent, that is the effective, efficient, and obedient preacher. He wants simply to get the word out. And this one, if I were to sum up a key truth for you on this verse, these verses, it would be this, that those whom God draws to himself, so if God is drawing you to himself, I say to you that he also infuses with a fervent desire to make truth known. So you should be hungry for the truth, and then you should be desiring to make that truth known. We see that here in the life of Peter. Peter comes into the scene. He surveys it all. He's walking into the home of a Gentile. He sees as he walks into the home, there's a lot more people than what he expected. I was expecting to preach to one, and now there's, 20 or 30. We don't know how many people there were. Have you ever been in those situations? I only expected to have to deal with a couple of folks, and now there's everybody. But here, Peter, he walks into the situation. He surveys the scene, and what does he do? I wasn't ready to speak to just a group of people. He just opens his mouth and starts preaching the gospel. The testimony that's given here can be broken down into two parts. First, we see Peter's own personal testimony of what God had been teaching him in verses 34 through 36, and this will be followed by Peter's testimony of the gospel of Jesus in verses 34 through 37. And I think if I just draw this, I'm going to flesh this out for you in just a moment, but there should be an aspect of our testimony when we share Jesus with somebody. What has Jesus done in your life? We can speak the truth of the gospel, and we need to, and I believe in there's a sense in which you could just share that. That's great. It's the word of God. Share the gospel. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Share the gospel. But when you can share in the gospel also how that gospel has affected you, how God has been teaching you, you have just added dynamite to the entire thing, because now it can really go to work. And that's what we see Peter doing. He shares first his testimony of what God had been doing in his life. So let's look at that in verses 34 through 36, the testimony of Peter. Peter comes to the moment to preach the gospel to Cornelius and his friends. And we need to remember that when Peter's doing this, he's already experienced a personal transformation by the power of God's word. According to verse 34, Peter had been taught and convinced by God that the gospel was to be preached to all kinds of people, Jews, Gentiles, slaves free, men and women, it mattered not. And one of the lessons here, as we noted last week, that the first qualification, the first thought that ought to come to our mind if we are to be an effective Christian witness is the willingness to speak the gospel to whomever God sends in our path. Anyone is worthy of hearing the gospel. That is our job. Do you have to see them come to faith? No. Do you have to see them get to church? No. I mean, those would all be good things, but your job is to share the gospel, because you can't do anything other than share the gospel. And then God uses that to bring that person where he wants him or her to be. In verse 34, it says Peter understands there that God is not one to show partiality. Peter had come to learn that while God most assuredly was indifferent and hostile to religion that opposes his truth, that God is not indifferent to people. There's a big difference. between saying, I don't know if I want to share the gospel with this person because he's a Muslim. No, share the gospel. It doesn't matter whether he's a Muslim, a Buddhist, an atheist, a Jehovah's Witness, doesn't know what he is. Share the gospel. God is not indifferent to the people. He's indifferent and hostile to the religions in which they might find themselves. Notice in verse 35, Peter had come to learn, it says that in every nation where men who fear him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word that I would have you key in on there is the word welcome. God welcomes people. God welcomes us who fear him and do what is right. The word welcome literally means to be marked out for a favor. I love that. To be marked out for a favor, we could extrapolate a little bit and say to be marked out for a favor means to be marked out for grace. Because the greatest favor ever given man is grace. The point being made is that a non-Jew would not have to become Jews in order to be saved, for God has already marked them out for favor. Let's understand verse 35, for it might sound like it's teaching salvation by works, but it's not. It says, for ultimately, that the person who fears God and does what is right, this is simply the indication that God is already at work in his heart. It is the evidence that God's already working there. And so for Peter, that's exactly what he's trying to come to grips with. God's already at work here. This man's already ripe for the gospel. He's about to be saved, and he hasn't even submitted to the Jewish law. He hasn't even maybe read the law of Moses. Cornelius had, but the point is he was not having to become Jewish in order to be saved. God had marked him out. The point is, when a person hungers for God and the truth of God, it is the welcome time for salvation. It shows us that God is welcoming that person. Beloved, all whom God is seeking will be saved, and the fruit of God's seeking will be evident. Sometimes we can be skeptical, can we not? We see what may be a good work in somebody. We see somebody who maybe we've been praying for them. Maybe we haven't been praying for them, but it just maybe God's working, but it's just too good to be true. Beloved, if you even think God's working on them, now is the welcome time for salvation. Now is the time to share the gospel even harder, even more fervently than before. Because if God's working in that person to fear him and to do what is right, then guess what? God's already started the job that you could never start. And God will finish the job as soon as that person hears the word, because that's what God wants that person to hear, the gospel of salvation. We may conclude at times that those who are doing such things are putting on a show. Maybe they're thinking they're working for their salvation, but let's encourage them and pray that they're simply the seeds and the sprouts of the new birth. The message here is one of inclusiveness. God is reaching the nations with salvation. And Peter is coming to understand that while it began with Israel, we see there in verse 36, it was culminated in the person of Jesus Christ. And I love the statement that's put in here. He is Lord of all. We sang the song. I'll hail the power of Jesus' name and crown him Lord of all. Beloved, this is Peter's testimony. And you know what Peter's saying? If I could put it into kind of today's vernacular, Peter's saying, I get it now. I get it now, God. For I had always thought that salvation was only for the Jews and for whomever would become Jewish, but Jesus is Lord of all. The all there clearly referring not to every single person without exception, but rather to all kinds of people regardless of their race. This literally reads in the Greek, he is of all Lord. Not only is Jesus Lord of Israel, even though most of Israel did not acknowledge him as such, but just a small yet growing number of Jews, but Jesus is also Lord of all kinds of people. Again, most of the Gentile nations hadn't even known him and acknowledged him as such, and yet a small group and a growing group of people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation was coming to acknowledge him as what? Lord. Not only is Jesus the prince of believing Israel, but he is the potentate of believing Gentiles. This was Peter's testimony, personal testimony. It brings us to the testimony of the gospel itself in verses 37 through 43. Beginning there in verse 37, Peter walks through the key points of the gospel itself, and let me quickly walk you through these three key points of a good gospel presentation. And we can take these three points that we see here. If we include these three things, we can effectively communicate the gospel. First, in verses 37 through 38, Peter speaks of the person of Christ, the person of Christ. Jesus he refers to as the anointed, the chosen one of God, as spoken of by the prophets. Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit and power. It's about the person of Christ. This leads to Peter speaking of the second point, the work of Christ. In the middle of verses 38 and 39, we see that Jesus went about as God's chosen and in the power of the Spirit, doing good and healing all who were opposed by the devil. But remember, this work was not limited to just doing some good general good and healing for the people. For in verses 39 through 41, we see one of the most crucial elements of the gospel is not just the person of Christ and the general work of Christ, but it's also the death and the resurrection of Christ. In verse 39, it is clear that Jesus was put, what? To death. It's got to be in the gospel presentation. In verse 40, it is clear that God raised him from the dead when? On the third day. Meaning that just as Jesus himself had proclaimed. It was a visible bodily resurrection, according to verse 40, not that Jesus was raised in spirit somehow and that his body's still rotting in a cave, but that he was presented alive. Then Jesus was seen, it says, by a number of people chosen beforehand by God. First the apostles and a number of other of the followers of Christ. And then finally in verse 42, we see that this gospel message is to be preached. It is to be proclaimed to all, to the end, to call people to a response. Who do you say Jesus is? Do you believe in him? Beloved, this is the essence of the gospel. I'd have you note with me, and let me walk you through it very quickly, that the Apostle Paul picks up this very idea, this very content of the gospel over in 1 Corinthians 15. We're familiar with the first few verses there, but follow along, and I've got some bracketed statements I've stuck in there. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. There Paul is speaking of the person and the work of Christ, exactly what we see Peter doing over in Acts 10, verse 5. And that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and the 12, those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, exactly what Peter was saying in Acts 10. And after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Then beginning verse 9, he said, "For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God." It's the evidence of God at work in him, that the grace of God with me. That's Paul's personal testimony. Then verse 11, "Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, so you believed." There's the proclamation and the response. Are you walking people? Do you believe that you have that responsibility? Do you believe the same Spirit that indwelled Peter indwells you? Do you believe that the same God who called Peter to go to Cornelius has called you to go to your family and friends? Why do we hold back? Why are we not the potent preachers? Because we believe in an impotent gospel if we are not exercising that gospel. How do you exercise the gospel? You tell people about the work and person of Jesus. You tell them about the life and death of Jesus. You tell them about forgiveness in his name. You tell them and call them to such things and solicit that response. And see, whether it be Peter or Paul, the truth of the matter is this: those whom God draws to himself, he infuses with a fervent desire to make the truth known. We need to pray for that desire, that God would grant us that desire. All the more so. This was true for both of these men. It's true for every believer who's seeking to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Peter was a potent and effective proclaimer of the gospel because God had infused him with that hunger of the truth and a hunger to make the truth known. Beloved, we ought to hunger for the truth. Hunger to hear it, hunger to make it known. Is that true for you? And I know I need to wrap things up here, so we come to the third point, verses 44 through 48. And the Spirit-filled saints, follow along beginning in verse 44. And Peter, just get the scene, Peter is preaching these words. He's preaching the gospel, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words. The Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Beloved, this chapter closes with the hungry hearers, having heard the message from the potent preacher, becoming Spirit-filled saints. To Peter and his companions' surprise, the apostle to the Jews had just been used by God to irreversibly open the door of salvation to the Gentiles. And so what we read in these verses is a marvelous manifestation of the reality of salvation among the Gentiles, and it opens to us this third truth, that those whom God draws to Himself, He indwells with His Spirit, giving them a fervent passion to exalt God with their lives. Do you have a fervent passion to exalt God in your life? That's the evidence God's at work in you. In order to prove to Peter that salvation has truly come to the Gentiles, God allows Peter to see what happened to him and the apostles back on the day of Pentecost, back in Acts chapter 2, to now happen to the Gentiles. Same things happening. Just as the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples in Acts chapter 2, resulting with them speaking in tongues, which, by the way, was always known languages and always for one express purpose, to speak of the mighty deeds and mighty works of God. Now these Gentile believers were filled with the Spirit even as the message was being spoken. And notice in verse 46 what happened. The Gentiles were doing what? They're speaking in tongues. And they were speaking those things that what? Exalted God. Peter was so amazed and so clearly understood that salvation had come to these Gentiles. He said, "We can't stop these people from being baptized. Bring the water on. Let's get this going." It is interesting, it's not insignificant as what Peter witnesses here by saying that these Gentiles would be baptized. Do you realize that he starts a controversy that will take place through the next four chapters until we get to Acts chapter 15, and there's a showdown. There's a showdown in Acts chapter 15 between those people who thought you must be Jewish in order to be saved and those who thought, no, the God of grace is sufficient. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by Peter's baptizing these folks right here, he starts, ignites a controversy. What must Gentiles do to be saved? Of course, we know what Peter's stance is. Look back at verse 43. What is Peter's stance? Of him, that is Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, and we could aptly put it alone, his name alone, not in conjunction with the law, but in his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Peter says, everyone who believes in him, not everyone who becomes Jewish, not everyone who obeys the law of Moses, but rather everyone who simply believes Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners and acknowledges that Jesus Christ came into the world to save him from his own sin and to empower him to live for God. This is what it means to believe. Salvation has always been by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. And that is the remarkable truth. And so as we close, let me remind you of the three truths we have been exposed to this morning. I've repeated them several times. I'd like you to dwell on them through this week. But the first is to be reminded that those whom God draws to himself, he infuses with that fervent hunger for knowing the truth. Are you hungry? That is the question. Are you hungry for the Word of God? Second, those whom God draws to himself, he infuses with a fervent desire to make the truth known. Do you desire today to make the truth of God known? And then finally, those whom God draws to himself, he indwells with his Spirit, giving them a fervent passion to exalt God in their lives. Do you have that passion to live for Jesus by means of the Spirit of God. Beloved, where you find yourself lacking in any of those things, simply go to the God of grace and say, Lord, here I am. May I experience all that you desire for me to experience. If you've experienced none of these, then today you are being welcomed. You are being marked out with the favor of hearing the gospel. Today is the day of salvation. Repent and say, Lord, I have never had those things. Grant them to me that I might be saved. And for those who have walked with Christ for years, and maybe your life's going on pretty well, I say to you what Paul said so many times, excel still more. We can do better, and we can do more for the glory of God and the coming of the kingdom. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenges of this text. We thank you for the great truths that you are the God who prepares us. You are the God who instills in us the hunger for the truth, the desire to make that truth known, the passion to exalt you in our very lives, not by ourselves, but by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. I pray, Father God, that these would become ours in increasing fashion. Lord, that if there be anyone here because of just living in known sin has not been experiencing these things, may they confess their sin this very day and be reconciled to you and know that you have so much for them as a follower of Christ. And Lord, I do pray for any in this room who have not yet come to acknowledge Christ as Lord of all, and specifically of their Lord. I pray, Father God, that today would be that day of salvation. Open their eyes to behold the truth of what's been communicated today. And Lord, may they call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. We ask your blessing as we close with a song of praise and prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. May you truly be the focus, and may you be glorified, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.